All right. Silence. Would you quickly find your place? It was always a problem of mine when I was teaching. I did not like people talking when I was talking. And I had one group one year of 45 junior boys that I was to teach English literature to. 45. If one didn't think of it, somebody else did. And they incessantly would be quietly but talking while I was talking. And I corrected, and I corrected. And it got less, but it was still there. So I came in one day and I thought, this is it. So I started to lecture and somebody started to mumble something. And I said, okay, that's it, I'm done. And I went over and sat down at my desk and took out a book. And they talked for the entire period. Period was over, they left, I left. Next day I came in, sat down, I thought, well, this is it. Took out my book. Read a book for the whole period. They talked. Third day, came in, sat down. This is after months of correcting, you understand. So I came in, sat down, and started to read my book. And this guy in the back of the room raised his hand. I can still remember Gary Caldwell. He raised his hand in the back of the room, and I said, yes, Mr. Caldwell. He said, sister, we would like to learn. Would you teach us? And I said, is that a consensus or is that your opinion? And he looked around and they all said, and so I taught them, never have another problem after that. It really worked. It worked. So, don't worry, I'm not going to sit down. Although I could be tempted. No. Before I go into what I want to speak about this afternoon, which is on the question of suffering, Father Ed did a marvelous job in his homily of talking about everything that I wanted to talk about and didn't have time to. And he did it much better than I could do it. So I was very, very glad for that. Listen to those two talks together when you're listening to them, because his talk further develops, but it also completes some of the things that I wanted to say. Sister Sarah handed me this note after my talk this morning. I wanted to share it with you. She says, while you were talking about Ephesians 3 and being rooted and grounded, my eyes fell on this quote from St. Augustine. Yes, I still write in my Bible. I'm a Gentile. What can I say? And then she says, St. Augustine says this on being rooted and grounded in love. He was speaking about the New Testament being hidden in the Old Testament, as fruit is hidden in the root. And this is what he said. If you look for fruit in a root, you will not find it. Very important, because what you're doing is being rooted more in Christ. Don't be looking for the fruit yet. Get all your energy into being rooted and grounded. Augustine says, if you look for fruit in a root, you will not find it. Yet you will not find any root, any fruit on the branches either, unless it has sprung from the root. That's Augustine. And there it is. So get sunk in as deep as you can in the root, being rooted and grounded get sunk in, and don't be looking. You know, we're always looking for the fruit. But focus, just ask the Holy Spirit, help me. Help me to be more rooted and grounded in you. Whatever that takes, however long it takes, remember the bamboo tree. However long it takes, be rooted and grounded. And Dr. Benz, where are you? Are you here, Lisa? Are you caring for a child at the moment? Probably. But Lisa said this morning to me, she said, when you were finished with your talk, it was good, but I wanted to know, how do I do it? And then she said, Father Ed talked about put on the CDs in the car, put things up around, you know, your house. Those are ways that are helpful. They really are. And if you take those means, you will be amazed after a while what it does, that word keeps coming back to you when you find yourself in other kinds of situations. So music, CDs that have the scriptures on that you just play, you know, even if all you hear is five verses when you're going from one place to another, you've heard five verses. And the Word of God is living and active. The Word of God is not like something you pick up a book, however good it might be, and read it, and you get good insight, or you get good advice. But the Word of God is living. The Word of God has power to change your life. And it works quietly. It has no fanfare, no drums, I'm sorry, but no drums, no trumpets. It's quiet. It's silent. But it works. And if you're faithful to it, God will bless you. Pope Benedict said this, if Christ's words remain in us, we can spread the flame of love that he enkindled on earth. We can bear aloft the torch of faith and hope with which we advance toward him. The Word of God does that. It springs, hope springs up in your heart because you begin to see as he sees, not as you see. And Pope Benedict says, he does not want his disciples to recite a part, even that of hope. He wants his disciples to be hope, and they can only be hope insofar as they are united to him. That's the Word of God, one of the key ways. And of course, I mean, I've given many talks on the sacraments and the power of the sacraments. In my focusing on the Word, I'm not in any way not speaking about the power and the grace that work through the sacraments. But that's just not the topic for right now. And I think this area of the Word is what I said this morning. We can be, as Catholics, we can be anorexic when it comes to the Word of God. We're starved for good nutrition. And then we wonder why, when the difficult times come, we come up by the roots. They overwhelm us. And it's not to say that you've done something bad. If it overwhelms you, just say, okay, my roots aren't deep enough yet. Let's go further. Let's go down deeper. Don't give in to the enemy who loves. He just loves to undermine women. No, because if he can undermine your hope and your love and your joy and your peace, he's really affected the body of Christ. If your desire to give life, if your desire to encourage life dies, what does the body have? And the enemy does that. He likes to try, at least, to do that. All right, I want to look at Romans 8, 12 to 39. But I am going to give you a little assignment for tonight. You know that little blue card that you have on the prayer that we prayed this morning? pray it before you go to bed tonight, all right? Just pray it. I'm not going to take the time now, I was, but I'm not. So just pray it sometime before you go to bed and focus on that. Because even that word that calls you to that has power with it to affect you. It's not like magic. It's God sharing his life and spirit in truth. And when you read that word, not just the, you know, reading the words, but you pray that word, God will do it. He will do it in your heart. What I want to look at right now is Romans 8. And it's a longer passage, so if you have your Bibles, that would help. And I'll just say this now. Never come to a Christ the King retreat without your Bible. It's like going into battle without your gun. You know, it's kind of stupid. I'm sorry, I didn't call you stupid. But it is. All right, Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 12. That's what I want to start. This is long. Stay with me on this. Verses 12 to 39. So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, you will put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. What's the flesh? Anger, bitterness, hatred, jealousy, envy, malicious speech, you know, the whole gamut of our sins. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. All who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of sonship. You have received the spirit of daughterhood. You are a child of God. Genuinely. I don't belong to myself. That's what Paul says. I don't belong to myself. I belong to Christ. And this is absolutely essential, this identity of ours that Satan tries to rob us of. This identity is essential to dealing with suffering. If you don't know who you are, and a real disaster comes your way, which it does in our lives, we're thrown down, we're beaten, we're uprooted. We can be drowned in it. But if you know who you are, Jesus on the cross, he knew who he was. And it sustained him in the most horrendous of pain. Doesn't mean that it wasn't extremely difficult. Father, he acknowledged the relationship even while he was suffering. Sometimes we forget that. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Abba, do you call your Father? When you pray, our Father who art in heaven, what do you say? Our Father who art in heaven? Or is it Abba, Daddy, my Father? You who art in heaven, holy is your name. Do you acknowledge the relationship? Believe me, it will sustain you more than almost any other thing, is that relationship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now notice the next part of the verse. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. There it is. We like to kind of leap over that, you know. The first part of it is If children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I have heard some of the most marvelous homilies on being an heir of the kingdom. I mean, you win. You know, the will is read and you've won it, all of it. Everything. You are going to inherit the kingdom of God. You are going to inherit eternal life. The only thing you have to do is be faithful. You're already written in the will. You're the only one that can take yourself out of it. You're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. You, finite human little being, you are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But as Paul says, provided we suffer with him. You know that little clause, the fine print? Notice it. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time. Now here's Paul. Paul had the perspective. He had the eternal perspective that the Holy Spirit, through confirmation, desires to give you and me. The Holy Spirit who dwells in his word desires to give you. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I pray that verse over periodically. When the sufferings seem bigger and the glory seems pretty dim, I pray this. I consider, okay? I, Sister Ann Shields, consider. I do. Help my unbelief. I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I want to skip down to verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning with labor pains together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. It's a work. We have a work to do, and we groan inwardly. Our flesh wars against the Spirit. I want what I want when I want it. Do you ever say that? I want it, and I want it now. I mean, that's the human condition. I do love you, Lord, but please, just do this. And do it now. I can't take it anymore. And we feel like we can't. And God lets us get to that point so that we cry out to him. He's not bringing us to the end of our rope so that we die. He's bringing us to the end of our rope so we put all our trust in him. All our trust. And that the emphasis is on the word all. All our trust. Not a little bit. You know, I got to save something for myself. Because if God doesn't answer, then I'm going to do this. Or if God doesn't answer, then I'm going to take these steps. All our trust. But we do groan inwardly as we await for adoption as sons and daughters. The redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. It's true. Hope that is seen is not hope. If you see what's to be, if you have it in your hand, you no longer have to hope. You've got it. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Oh, what a virtue. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit is interceding for you all the time before the Father. You're not alone. We think we're alone, but that's because our faith is weak. Holy Spirit, help me to pray as you pray. Holy Spirit, help me to join my prayer with yours. He intercedes for us all the time. We know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. If God called you, and he did through baptism, you're called, he's going to bring you through to the end if you hold on to him. He's going to bring you to glory. That's the promise. This word is true. This word does not have exceptions. What then shall we say to this, says Paul? If this is all true, what are we to say? If God is for us, who is against us? What does it matter? He who did not spare his own son. Now here we are. If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us all things with him? If Christ had to suffer, why do we think we should be exempt? This is the path to salvation. And it's a hard path. Because the suffering we endure, there's a certain way it's tailored. It hits us right at our weakness. You know, you look at somebody suffering and you think, probably you couldn't, but we're tempted to think, I could endure that, but I can't endure this. It's because God has made it so, and allowed it to be so, not to torture you, but so that you can be conformed. You know, the heat gets turned up. You get a little supple. I'm mixing metaphors here, but you get supple. when you're hit, you aren't going to break. You can be molded and remolded if we'll allow ourselves to be. See, this path that's in Romans 8 is the path that we all have to walk. And as I said last night, we so often think, if I'm suffering, I did something wrong. Or God doesn't care about me, he forgot about me. Or God loves to torture. I've heard people say that. God just loves to torture people. And I thought, you don't understand who God is. If God did not spare his own son, why do we think we should be exempt? I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not at all saying that knowing this makes it easy. It makes it possible. And it makes it possible in a way of putting our arms around it, whatever that suffering might be, whatever form it takes. Relationships, marriage relationships, husband and wife, with children, grandchildren, some of those things, the people who are closest to us, where we go through difficulties and challenges there, they're the ones that hurt us the most because we're most vulnerable. You're most vulnerable there. It's hard. And so when you're carrying a cross, to say, this cross is heavy and I need help, is not self-pity. And it's not complaining. It's the truth. We can't carry this alone. We weren't meant to carry it alone. Even Christ on the road to Calvary had Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross. Take a lesson from that. Even Jesus in his humanity didn't carry his cross alone. So we need one another. Because if we can be, in the midst of difficulty, a sign of joy, they'll think we're crazy, but there's a quiet joy, a quiet confidence, a quiet peace that can sustain you when you're going through things. If we can exhibit that, then no matter what comes against us, we can be witnesses to hope. We can be witnesses to life, witnesses to love. This is what God wants of us. I've said this before, but I always remember Father Jim Ferry, who's gone to be with the Lord, but he was one of the first leaders in the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, and he had a parish in St. Antoninus in New Jersey. And he always said this. He said, when you go to a conference, it's glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And when you go home, it's as it was in the beginning, is now and ever shall be. And that's honestly, you know, when you're here, you can say, yes, yes, you know, yes, this is true. And then you go home, and it's as it was, you know, whatever the problems were there are right there, and they come right up at you. But the more we can grow in being rooted and grounded, the more those kinds of changes are not going to defeat us, certainly, but they're not going to shake us in the same way. But it takes time to be rooted and grounded. And I don't know, I think I can safely say this, I don't know any of us are rooted and grounded as deeply as God wants us to be. Me included. And so we need to walk out of this retreat saying, okay, how do I, come Holy Spirit, show me, how do I get more rooted? How do I get more grounded in a way that I'm not going to be, you know, struck by lightning and die? How do I get secure in you? And we've talked about some of those ways of the sacraments, approaching them with faith. Not as Father Ed said this morning, you know, people can go to Mass every week and never have their lives touched because they aren't, they're going through the form, but they're not opening their hearts to the grace that God, and God never enters without an invitation. As someone once said, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He doesn't enter without being asked. So the sacraments, God's word, just real simple, but real faithful to it, will root you and ground you. Guarantee you. Let me say that one of the things that I think is most difficult is our emotional life. And I cannot, in the next 10 minutes, teach you how to handle your emotions. I can't do it. When I learn, I'll let you know. But I can say a couple of things. And these are important. First of all, have a sober judgment, as Paul says in Romans 12. Have a sober judgment about yourself. In other words, know where your strengths are and know where your weaknesses are. And if you don't, ask somebody. But look for the truth. don't get, what do you mean I'm not? I thought that was my greatest strength. I mean, listen. Ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, but ask others. What do you think my greatest strengths are? What do you think my weaknesses are? Not five of each. One of each is a good place to start. What are they? You need a sober judgment because you need to know when you go into battle where the enemy will most likely attack me. Where will he come at me? Here I am in a difficult situation. I can't get sleep. I'm frightened. Or I'm very hurt. What do? I need to come to the Lord. I need to know, okay, I will probably get attacked. Mine's anxiety. I can get anxious about the smallest things. And I can even stand back and say, come on. I'm still anxious. You know, it's just there. So I know that it's where I'm already beaten down by some situation, and then the anxiety comes in and the enemy says, look at you, you don't have any faith, look at that, you're so anxious. You know, and you're going, yeah, you know. You do. He loves to get us. So the first thing is, as Paul says, have a sober judgment. Know who you are. Know your strengths and be grateful for them. And know your weaknesses and know where to turn. First to the Lord, then to be able to say to somebody, I need prayer today. I need support today. Grab somebody at church. Just say, just put your hand on me for a moment and pray. God will do the rest. But it's that reaching out. It's bringing it into the light. Did you ever find when you keep something inside, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger? And if you can say it, you know, I was so hurt the other day by what someone said, and I feel like an idiot even saying it, but I was hurt. And this is what happened, and it's affecting me. Could you just pray with me for a moment, just that I can keep the truth in my head and keep it straight? We need that kind of help from one another. But it's our humility that can say, here are my strengths, here are my weaknesses. It's a tremendous defense against the work of the enemy. Second thing is, be honest about your desires. It's easy to be ashamed of wrong desires from ourselves. It leads us to hide them, sometimes from ourselves, from others. You know, I'm really tempted. I'm looking at this man and I am really tempted. And here I am, a happily married woman. And I'm tempted. What do I do? Well, the first thing you think is, I'm not telling anybody about this. When in reality, the more you can get it in the light and say, no, feelings, emotions, they're just not either bad or good. It's what you do with them. It's what you do with them. So fight the battle. But grab hold of it. Be truthful. These are ways, if you walk in the light and you walk in truth, these are the things that when difficulties come from the outside, you're a lot stronger. Because you've got your weapons up, so to speak. You're armed. You're equipped. And it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. But having a sober judgment, know your strengths, know your weaknesses, know where you're likely to be tempted. And when you find yourself in a difficult situation, turn to somebody. Pray with me. It has been amazing in my life that when I share something I'm struggling with, it's almost like all the intensity goes out of it. I get it in the light, the intensity goes out. I think it's also very, very important to tell God about the situation. You know, we can go around thinking about it and trying to deal with it or even asking somebody else for prayer, but just go to God and say, all right, you made me, and this is what I'm dealing with. Will you please help me? Just the admitting of it to yourself, getting it out there, giving it to God, is a way of diffusing it. The enemy can't get his foot in when you do that. He can't lie to you, can't deceive you. Second thing, or the last thing I would say is, ask God to give you his desires. Ask God to give you his desires in place of your own. I want to kill that person. I personally want to kill them. Give me the biggest knife you can give me and I will kill them for what they did. I mean, these thoughts can go through your head. Just let me alone in a room with that person for 5 minutes. We wouldn't say these things because they're not good and not holy, but we feel them. Or we feel like somebody has said something about us. Oof. You know, that's what you want to do. If you want to go up and, you know, grab the person. Or we're so hurt that we run in the other direction and hide. Rather than going up and saying, Lucy, I heard from somebody that you said this about me. Is that true? No. Oh, good. Then we're clear. There's just women have a tendency, first we let it go in down here and it eats at us. And then it gets bigger and bigger. And then we stop talking. I stop talking to Lucy and Lucy's over there wondering, what did I do? Why is she not relating to me? You know the, oh, what a web we weave, you know? It really is. Now, I don't have time in a talk like this to go through all our emotions, and there are many of them. But I would say if you want to stand on your identity in Christ, you want to stand on who you are, then you want to have a sober judgment of yourself, your weaknesses, your strengths. What are the remedies when I'm in difficulty? What am I going to do? How am I going to handle them? Talk it over with somebody. Some of it you can work out yourself because it's as plain as the nose on your face. Some things aren't. They're just more complicated. You need somebody else looking at the situation. Look for help. Ask who you trust. Sometimes your husband is the best help. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. I have heard wives finally talk to their husbands about some things and she said, I can't believe what he said to me. He was right on. I don't know how he knew that. Well, he's lived with you. And sometimes he can see in a way that none of us can see ourselves. And when that's followed through on, it strengthens the marriage bond. You hope he will do the same with you about himself, but just start with you. And don't say, now, let me talk about you. Don't start there. I think that it's very, very important not to just take a willpower approach. Lucy spoke against me. I am furious, but I will never let her know. Hi, Lucy. So good to see you. You know what I mean? That kind of, let's not do it. Go directly to the person. Go directly to the person. You want to talk to somebody else about it, all you do is complicate the situation. Now, you've got to be very honest with yourself, but if you don't know how to handle the situation and you say, I need help, and you go to one person and say, this is not disguised gossip. Be careful. This is not disguised gossip. I really need help. This is what happened. Can you help me to figure out how to deal with it?
It's fine.
As somebody said to me one day, not long ago, I have very few friends, but my friends are very good friends. They want only my eternal salvation. Wow. What a choice. What a treasure. That's what you want to pray for. That's what you want to look for. Those kinds of friends who are going to speak the truth to you, who are going to give you insight, give you wisdom, give you help. We can all do it for one another. It's the grace of the Holy Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Start living out of it. Thinking out of it. Read Romans 8. Make it your own. This is who I am. Okay, now we'll get into the talk for this afternoon. No. This is just the second part. I want to say something about, because of all of this, I'm laying this as a foundation. Because when you're dealing with suffering is when everything gets pressured. Everything gets attacked. Your own weaknesses come right to the surface. Your own pain, your fatigue, you don't think clearly. And there's a lot of you here in this room suffering like that. And it's not easy, or you have suffered. And it's hard. But if you can do the kinds of things that I've been saying here, if you can, you're going to grow stronger because you're going to be open to the Lord. You don't have to fight the battle alone. You don't have to get wisdom alone. You don't have to conquer the problem alone. Jesus is here. You are a daughter of God. That's who you are. Weak, frail, sinful, but you are a daughter of God, and nobody can take that from you. So when we suffer, we need to suffer as daughters who know who they are. I think in this whole question of suffering, I tried to debunk at the beginning a couple of things of feeling like, oh, only I have to suffer. You know, look at her. Everything goes her way. And look at me. She may be a daughter of God. I'm not. Or my sins from my past life are coming back to haunt me. God is now taking revenge on what I did in the past. None of that is true, but we think that way. Those thoughts come to us. I'm alone. What I want to say to you is, you are not alone. You are a daughter of God. Start thinking like one. Start acting like one. You can if you're rooted and grounded. You can. You really can do it. And the more you walk in the truth, the stronger you're going to get. And it doesn't matter if you're 18 or you're 80. We can grow. We can learn. We can change. You know, some people say to me, oh, I'm too old for that. I wish I had heard that 30 or 40 years ago. You're depending on yourself when you say that. Your job is to surrender. It's God's job to give you the wisdom and the insight to change and to grow. I think that the most difficult suffering, almost bar none, that we go through in our lives is when people we love betray us. When people we love and we trust and we've depended on suddenly in some way turn against us for whatever reason. The anger and the hurt, the bitterness, the desire for revenge, it just wells up in us. What I want you to do are two things. One, I want you to see that's what happened to Jesus Christ. It was his friends who betrayed him. It was his closest followers who ran away. And he was left alone. And what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said that to his executioners. Father, forgive them. And people will say to me, well, sure, God, he's God. Love one another as I have loved you. I think this is, bar almost anything, this is the toughest part. It's horrendous to experience the death of a child. It's horrendous to experience the death of a marriage. The death of years upon years of close friendship and to see it torn apart. It's hard. And it makes everything inside you. Just, you don't want to trust. You don't know who to look to. You don't know who to have confidence in. Everything, the foundation shakes. Love one another as I have loved you. And I want to tell you, all I'm going to tell you this afternoon is, if you do what God asks you to do, it will work. I can't tell you when. I can't tell you whether it's going to be tomorrow or it's going to be 5 years from now. But it will work. You are a daughter of God. He hears your prayer. But he has to work in a whole lot of lives sometimes to change things. And there's a woman who can't be here this afternoon for a very particular reason, because she's helping her sister. And I think you'll understand why. She came up to me this morning and said, what you're talking about is true. She said, my sister and I are both in our 60s. She said, we have not spoken to one another or related to one another for as long as I can remember. There's been animosity, and she didn't go into all the reasons, but it's been years. And she said, we're both in our 60s. And she said, I was the main one to care for my mother while she was dying. And she said, my mother suffered terribly. And my mother, I knew, offered it for our relationship. She said, sister, it was so bad. We both had lawyers, legal, there were all kinds of legal issues. And she said, it was awful. And she said, I had no hope of anything changing. But I cared for my mother. My sister came periodically to see my mother, but I was the one that was there day in and day out. And you know what goes along with that. You know how you feel. Dumped on. It's hard. And she said, but I knew that's what my mother was doing. I knew she was offering her suffering. And she said, my mother died, and shortly after my mother's death, I went to confession. And I was talking to the priest. She said, I was confessing my sin, but actually I was complaining about my sister. And she said, he said to me, for your penance, I want you to go home and write down 10 good things about your sister. She said, I thought, I can't even think of one, you know. And she went home and she said, it took me 2 days. She said, I'd say, well, that is a good thing about her. I don't want to acknowledge it, but, you know, it's a good thing, and I'd write it down. And then she said, I started saying to my adult children, can you think of anything? Like, is there anything good about my sister that I can say? One of her sons, young man in his 20s, he came to her and he said, Mom, I thought of something. She said, what? He said, this difficulty has made you the person that you are. You're a very good mother. This has contributed. And she said, oh my gosh, I guess it did. So she said, I finally got the 10 things, which I was very glad for because I wanted to be forgiven for my sins and I had to complete my penance. And she said, I found myself starting, people would bring my sister up in conversation, and she said, I found myself defending her. She said, people would look at me and I'd look at myself, but this would just spring to my mind. And it turned out her sister went on some pilgrimage or somewhere, and her sister didn't even go to church. And her sister found herself going into church after church after church. She's with her sister this afternoon in a need that her sister had, and she asked her for her help, and she said, yes, of course, I'll be there, even though she wanted to be here. She said, sister, it's totally turned around. Now, that priest had real wisdom to ask her to do something that you don't want to do. And it opened her. And her mother's suffering and her mother's prayers broke the difficulty. Suffering has a purpose. Has a purpose. It's not empty. You can feel sometimes like it's futile. Like, why this? You know, we could all design, all right, Lord, I know I have to suffer to be like Jesus, but let me give you the kind of suffering I think I can endure. He knows best. I was profoundly touched by that woman this morning. She said, I just want you to know this, and she didn't know this is what I was going to talk about this afternoon. Let me share this with you. The last month, the African Synod in Rome, I don't know whether you're aware of it, but all of the bishops of Africa have been meeting for a month talking about conditions in Africa. And this sister got up to, there were times for what they call interventions, where different people can speak from the floor. And this sister got up to speak, and she said, I would like to share my experience of reconciliation with the prisoners presumed to be genocides. I am a survivor of the Tutsi genocide in Rwanda, 1994, which I think most of us are familiar with. A large part of my family was killed while in our parish church. The sight of this building used to fill me with horror and turned my stomach, just as the encounter with any of the prisoners filled me with disgust and rage. It was in this mental state that something happened that was to change my life. On August 27th, 1997, at 1 p.m., you know, when there's very important things in our life, we know exactly when and where and how the sun was shining, and we can say everything. On August 27, 1997 at 1 p.m., a group from the Catholic Association of the Ladies of Divine Mercy led me to two prisons in the region of Kibiye, my birthplace. They went to prepare the prisoners for the Jubilee of 2000. So here are all the men who contributed, participated in the genocide. They're imprisoned, and these women are going to bring them the mercy of God. And they ask her to come with them. Do you ever think of God setting things up? And they said, if you have killed, you commit yourself to asking for forgiveness from the surviving victim. That way, you can help him free himself of the burden of vengeance and hatred and rancor. If you are a victim, you commit yourself to offer forgiveness to those who harmed you, and thus you will free them from the weight of their crime and the evil that is in them. How would you feel if you could see the person who had killed your whole family, butchered them in front of you? What would you do? At that point, as the ladies were explaining this, one of the prisoners jumped up in tears and fell to his knees in front of me, loudly begging mercy. I was petrified. I recognized a family friend who had grown up with us and shared everything in our life with us. He admitted having killed my father, and he told me the details of the death of my whole family. A feeling of pity and compassion invaded me. Divine mercy. I picked him up from the ground, embraced him, and told him in a tearful voice, "You are and always will be my brother." Look at the change in her. Disgust and rage and anger. And understandably, I felt at that moment a huge weight lift away from me. I had found internal peace, and I was able to thank the person I was holding in my arms. To my great surprise, I heard him cry out, "Justice can do its work now and condemn me to death because I am now free." Justice can do its work and condemn me to death because I am now free. And I also wanted to cry out, "Come and see what freed me. You too can find peace." When we forgive, we are forgiven. When we forgive, we're set free. And how many of us carry unforgiveness in our hearts? How many of us hold on? And it stunts us. It stunts us. And it blocks us. It's a form of suffering that probably all of us have encountered, and I think it's one of the hardest, one of the worst. From that moment on, she says, "My mission has been to travel kilometers to bring mail to the prisoners, asking for forgiveness from the survivors. And thus, 500 letters I have distributed and brought back mail with the answers of the survivors to the prisoners who have become my friends and my brothers. This has allowed for meetings between the executioners and the victims. There have been many concrete gestures to mark this reconciliation. The prisoners themselves, before they were executed, built a village for the widows and a village for the orphans, as well as a memorial in front of the church." Goes on to talk more about what has happened in Rwanda, but there's an example of what happens when we forgive. Forgiveness of the person doesn't mean that everything's all worked out, but you free them from the bondage of unforgiveness. You free them. And when you free them from that bondage, they're able to hear the Lord. And God can do great things. You may be mocked and ridiculed for forgiving by others. People may tell you, That's a stupid thing to do. John Paul said it so well that, see if I can get it right. Forgiveness is not the opposite of justice. Forgiveness is the opposite of resentment and revenge. You can still pursue justice. There is still justice being pursued for these men. But they go free to their death. They're free for eternal life. What they did was horrendous, but not too big for God's forgiveness. Suffering is a part of our lives. Suffering of all kinds, physical, mental, emotional, it's all there. And if you look at the life of Christ, you're going to see he went through it all. There's a particular suffering of old age when you are diminished, when you diminish, you have less of everything to do and to give and to be. It's a suffering. But all of that suffering, and I'm going to close with this because I know I've gone too long. All of that suffering, sisters, all of it. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Just with me for a moment. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. I love this. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's suffering for the sake of his body, that is the church." Now you look at that passage and you say, now wait a minute, this is heresy. Christ's suffering was complete. This is how John Paul describes it. And if you haven't read it, read The Christian Meaning of Human Suffering. Marvelous. Put out by John Paul. And he says in there, let's be very clear. Paul does not mean that Christ's suffering was not sufficient. But what he is saying is this. Christ in his mercy, this is John Paul, Christ in his mercy allowed Christ's suffering to be open-ended in a sense. He allowed it to remain open so that your suffering and mine could be joined with his for the salvation of the world. Christ didn't have to do it. Christ's suffering is utterly, absolutely complete. But in his mercy, he allowed your suffering and mine to have eternal significance. All your suffering, whatever it is, mental, emotional, physical, relational, whatever it is, joined with his, offer it. Offer it. What you can get rid of, don't fall into that trap of, oh, I am called to suffer, you know. And we take no medicine and we don't do this and we don't get into that trap. But the suffering that you do have, the suffering that can't be alleviated, grab it and offer it. Offer it for your family. Offer it for your children. Offer it for friends. Offer it for people you may not know. Offer it. Because it has eternal significance in the mercy of God. Am I making sense? I complete what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. It's mercy. Receive it. Your suffering, do everything you can to alleviate it humanly. But when you can't, offer it. Even while you're getting help, offer it. Because it will change somebody's life. You know, when we get to heaven, I'm going to talk about heaven tomorrow. When we get to heaven, you know, there are going to be people come up to you and saying, thank you. Thank you for what you did for me. Thank you. Because we will know and be known. We will all know and be known. Everything. We'll stop there. We'll stop. That's enough. That's more than enough. You've been great. In an afternoon, you're great.